Well, good morning. Greetings in precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. How shall I say? It's a joy to be home. I don't know. I'm not sure. I think I haven't preached here for 2 months. Seems like the Lord has just been taking my life and tribulating it for the last 2 months. And I never know what's coming next. That can be rather exciting, you know, when you never know what's coming next. And I must say I feel very much loved by God in the midst of all of my topsy-turvy life the last 2 months. And I just want to take a moment to express my gratitude to many of you for the kind words you sent to me concerning the death of my father. Many of you gave me cards, and I felt a little bit of an empty spot in my heart. I rushed home from the funeral and jumped on the plane and went to Africa, and I missed even talking with my brothers and sisters about my father's death. I don't have time to do that this morning, but it's a very sweet and a privileged time that I had burying my father. So my father and my mother, they are gone. And maybe I'm next. Well, I'm supposed to give a little Africa report this morning. That was my assignment. I plan to just give a very short report here and get right into a couple of messages. One will be this Sunday and the other will be next Sunday, and I'll explain that as I go, but just want to give a report that I had a blessed time in Africa. I don't know when I had a more joyful time standing in front of 22 young people that were just sitting there like little birds, saying from their hearts and with their eyes, "Let us have it. All that you can give us." I was thrilled to be there, to have a little part in the missionary training school. It was my responsibility to preach 2 messages a day for 5 days. I had my plans all straight that I would have a week to prepare before I went. But the Lord had other plans than that for me. So I found myself literally locked in a little room every waking hour preparing 2 sermons and then preaching those 2 sermons and then back to the little room to prepare 2 more and then to preach them. But if you know me at all, that wasn't a great burden. I was in heaven. I loved it. Just a little report. Your youth are doing wonderful. I hope you're ready for them. Those parents who sent your young people away, I hope you're ready for them. They are coming back inflamed with the purpose of God for their lives. And I just want to encourage you to encourage them along those lines when they get home. They've been sitting in heavenly places for 3 months, just constantly being instructed, constantly being stretched. If you could just give you a little example there, you know, Tanner spent 4 days, 4 sessions a day for 4 days, teaching on Islam, and then those young people were sent out into Tamale to witness to Muslims. He'd come back for lunch. Tanner was there to dialogue with them about how it went. Then back out for the afternoon they went to witness to Muslims on the streets of Tamale. And then Tanner was there at supper time in the evening, and they just kind of dialogued back and forth that way on what they experienced as they went out into Tamale. Those are just good examples of the balance of this missionary training school: instruction, practical instruction, hands-on, more instruction, more hands-on. And they left their week with me and went out to the bush for a whole week to live in tents and experience some real hands-on missionary life. So I'm very grateful for the privilege that I had to be there with those young people. I seem to have a lot of bowel problems while I was there. And even since I came home, you can pray for me. Not quite back to normal yet. Just doesn't seem to, things don't seem to settle very well in my stomach. But that's all right. I love it. You know what I mean? I love the game. I like a good battle. I'm a soldier. Soldiers like to fight. And I like the game. So don't feel bad for me. I don't mind it at all. Also, just a couple words on our brother Jalen's message. God bless you, Jalen, for your words this morning. I was listening to you there. Of course, I know you. And I know what God has done in your life. And I thought, you know, what is man's response to God's mercy to him? And I thought of it this way, you know. Man receives mercy from God. And you realize it's all mercy. Just like our brother said, I am here only because of the mercy of God. I am here. Now, what is my response to that mercy? To take it and give it to someone else. That is my response to God's mercy. I wonder this morning, do we believe deep down in our heart that God can take a drunken drug addict and make a Denny Keniston out of him? I wonder if we believe that this morning, deep down in here. I mean, how many drunks have you witnessed to lately? That God can take a drunken drug addict and make a Denny Keniston. That is the mercy of God, and that is the power of the gospel, brothers and sisters. And that gospel is given unto us. We have received it. Now let us give it. Because God can do that. God will do that. God wants to do that. How many drunks have you witnessed to lately? Let's have a word of prayer. Can we do that? Lord, we love You this morning, Father. Our faith looks up to You, Lord. We see You on Your throne this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your kindness to all of us. Here we sit this morning, this beautiful place, lovely atmosphere, sweet spirit, good singing, lovely people, sanctified people. Oh God, You have so blessed us, Father. We thank You. Oh now, Father, make us a blessing. Lord, make us a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like us to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We won't be reading there for a couple minutes, but you can open your Bibles to Luke 24 and also Acts chapter 1. I have two messages to give. These two messages represent my feeble attempt at sharing with you the 10 hours of sessions that I had with the young people over there in Africa. I'm not going to give you 10 hours, but I'm going to attempt to give you an overview of that which we have been considering as we were with the young people in Africa. The title of the message this morning is World Evangelism, Option or Imperative? The title of the message next Sunday will be World Evangelism, Antioch or Jerusalem? You'll understand what that means a little later in the message. But that's the title for next Sunday. World Evangelism, Antioch or Jerusalem? More and more, we as a church, our missionary family on the other side of the ocean, more and more we are coming to grips with the reality of what God means when He says, I want you to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. This ends of the earth mandate is given to the church by Jesus Christ Himself. By Jesus Christ Himself. Consider this morning a few questions before we read these verses. World evangelism, is it an option or is it an imperative? Is it something that we can take or leave? Or is it something that we are bound to obey? World evangelism, is it an option or is it an imperative? Do you know the difference between an option and an imperative? An option is a choice. You know, we have options every day. We chose which way we were going to drive to church today. We have lots of options every day, but we also have some imperatives. And an imperative is a command. It is something that you do not have an option on. Oh yes, you can choose not to, but there will be consequences for it. That is an imperative. Is world evangelism an option or is it an imperative? Something that we absolutely do not have a choice on. A few what-ifs. What if this gospel mandate is the highest command given to the church of Jesus Christ? What if it is the highest command given to the church of Jesus Christ? Not discounting other commands, but the highest command. What if this is the only reason why we are left here on this earth? What if every other purpose of the church funnels back and gets its meaning from this one purpose which God gave to the disciples just before He left? What if? What if there are darkening, devastating consequences that will slowly come over us for disobedience to this one command? What if? What if? What if this gospel mandate is the only clear, pure hope for the next generation? You know, there's a lot of talk about the next generation these days. Do you know that? I know you listened to those two messages by Brother Wes. I've listened to them. I wasn't here to hear them, but I listened to them a couple months ago. What if this gospel mandate is the only clear and pure hope for the next generation? You know, lots of ministers are sitting around the table these days talking about the next generation. Do you know that, young people? They're talking about the next generation. They're speculating. What did we do wrong? What's going on here? What's happening here? What about this situation? What if this gospel mandate is the only pure and clear hope for the next generation? What if? What if our heaven and the glories of our heaven are directly connected to our obedience to this command? What if? What if this is the main reason God has given us children, that they might be trained and released into this high and holy purpose? What if this is the only reason that God gave us children? What if? Let us tune in our hearts and open our hearts that we might be encouraged in the direction that we are going. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, this message is not a rebuke. This is a message of affirmation. Because I believe we see. But my burden is that we may see more clearly yet. My burden is that we would be affirmed yet more in that which we already see. Reading in Luke chapter 24, we're going to read verse 44 through 50. And just to give you a little background here, Luke 24, 44 through 50, and Acts chapter 1, 6 through 9, these are parallel portions of Scripture. They flow together. In fact, in the one you see Christ, maybe in the upper room, speaking to His disciples, giving them encouragement, and then they leave that room and go out to a certain place called the Mount of Olives, and there you hear Christ saying a few more things to them, and then He departs and goes back to heaven. That is the flow of these verses. And I think it's important for us to see how they flow together. In Luke chapter 24, we're breaking in the middle here. Jesus said these words, and He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And let's just stop there and see what's happening. Christ is on the other side of the resurrection now. He's got a room full of disciples that are trying to figure this whole thing out. They thought they had their Messiah, and all of a sudden their Messiah is hanging on a cross. And not only is He hanging on the cross, but He died on that cross, which destroyed every hope they ever had. of a restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Back to the upper room. Back to the drawing board. Back to try to figure out what's going on. Now Christ rises from the dead and He's sitting in their midst and He begins to open up their understanding that they might see from the Scriptures, which by the way is the Old Testament. He opened up their understanding by giving to them verses out of the Old Testament, out of Moses, out of the prophets, and out of the Psalms, the things concerning Him. And that must have been a beautiful Bible study if you could just imagine being there that day as He goes down through these verses and He drops in on Psalm chapter 22, hallelujah, and reads Psalm 110 to them and drops over into the book of Isaiah and reads Isaiah chapter 42 and other places in 52 and 53 and 54. My, their hearts must have burned within them while He opened up unto them the Scriptures, revealing to them by the Spirit of God who He really was. And I can just imagine their hope just rising back up in their heart again. And they probably thought, oh, yes, we still have our Messiah. Not only is He our Messiah, but now He's the Messiah who died on the cross. Hallelujah! Now we've got a King, but not just a King. We've got a King who rose from the dead. Nobody can match anything like that. A King who has risen from the dead. Their hearts just probably rose up as they thought about these things. But let's keep going. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And there He's showing them this in the Old Testament. Now that's not a problem. We can all flow right along with that. We know all that's written in the Old Testament, but I want you to see the next verse also. Because Christ also opened up to them from the Scriptures, which was the Old Testament, the next verse also. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations or all peoples. That word nation is ethnos. It's not nation like Germany or France. It is the word ethnos, or every ethnic group of people in the world. I mean, my mind goes to the nation of France. As we think of a nation, France is a nation. But do you realize that there must be a couple of 100,000 gypsies in France, and they've lived in France for hundreds of years and never came to the knowledge of the gospel. Not until just a few years ago when some brave missionary went to France, got in the middle of those gypsies, learned their language, put their language into a Bible, and started preaching to them in their language, their heart language, out of a Bible that they could understand. And gypsies started getting converted one by one by one, and dozens and hundreds of them. Yes, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all peoples, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as to Bethany. Stop right there. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. So you see, they're being instructed. And Christ just revealed to them from the Scriptures how that it was written in the Scriptures that not only there would be a Messiah who would die and rise again, but also that that Messiah, the name of that Messiah, the glory of that Messiah, the good news of that Messiah would be proclaimed among all the peoples of the earth, beginning at Jerusalem. And He showed them that from the Old Testament. And now they got up to leave. It's time to go. Let's leave. And they left that room that they were in and they started on their little trek and they walked to the place of Bethany. Now, not far from Bethany is Mount Olivet. And that's where we are in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. Now we're having conversation again, see? All these things are going through their minds. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Can you see a little bit why they would be thinking that way? You know, that, I mean, that's their theology. They've been reading the Old Testament. This has been being passed on for generation to generation, that there will come a day when Israel shall be the most powerful, the most influential nation in all the world. And so they think, it must be now. I mean, we've got a Messiah. He went to the cross. He died. He died for our sins. He can set us free from our sins. And not only that, but He rose again on the third day. And He is our King. Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? Oh, no, fellas. You've got it all mixed up. You are fast-forwarding about 2,000 years. Slow down. There's a bit more work to be done before that takes place. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Don't worry about that, disciples. Don't worry about that. That's not for you to figure out. But I'm going to give you something to do. There is something that you can be concerned about. There is something that you can focus on. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and he was gone. Now, I want us just to focus on this for a few minutes to see the import of what just took place there. This is not a little side issue. Oh, by the way, preach to your neighbors. Goodbye. This is not a little side issue. This is the issue. This is the reason why we're still here. This is the one thing that Christ gave them that they should do. Many other smaller things funneling out from that, but the one thing that they are to do is to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. And I'm out of here. He's gone. Now, we can't go there and feel everything that these disciples felt. We can't do that. But we can use our imagination a little bit. And I think if we use our imagination, we can clearly see that he only left one basic impression with them. I want you to proclaim my name and salvation through my name to the ends of the earth. That's what I want you to do. I'm gone. Oh, I'm coming back. Till I come, I want you to proclaim salvation through my name unto the ends of the earth. Christ is preaching Christ out of the Old Testament in these verses. And Christ is preaching missions out of the Old Testament. Back in those days, that's the only way you could preach missions, is out of the Old Testament. There was no New Testament written in those days. But Christ is preaching missions out of the Old Testament. This is the only Bible they had. I think it's worthy of us to note that Paul, the greatest missionary ever, developed his missiology from, guess what? From the Old Testament. You say, why the Old Testament? That's the only scriptures they had. Praise God, we have a New Testament. We've got 27 more books of beautiful revelation of the heart of God for the people of God. But in Paul's day, there was no New Testament. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke. He had none of those things. He got his theology of missions from the Old Testament, just like Christ did. We'll see more of this later. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we have two prophetic promises clearly defined in this verse. Prophetic, future. Promises, sure. You can count on them. Prophetic, it's future. Promise, it's sure. Two prophetic promises. What are they? Number one, ye shall receive power. That was a promise. Not many days hence. That put a real expectancy in their heart. Ye shall receive power. That's one. And the other one, ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. Prophetic promise. All of Acts, in a nutshell, is found in this one verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The whole of the book of Acts is simply an explanation of how the Spirit of God used different men and women to fulfill to fulfill and carry out the beginnings of this verse. You follow it through. Take that one verse and then read the whole of the book of Acts. All you'll see is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. That's it. That's what Acts is. I want us also to notice, and we're just laying a little groundwork here so far, but I want us also to notice, Jesus did not say, in Jerusalem, or Judea, or Samaria, or the uttermost parts of the earth. The Spirit of God did not say or. It said and. And there's a big difference between or and, isn't there? Or means you've got an option. 1, 2, 3, 4. And means all of them. Ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. This is very important. I believe that each one of these builds upon the other. Is that right? Is that how you see it? They build upon one another. You start in one place, but if you're going to go all the way, you're going to end up down in the other end of this. I don't think that they can all happen all at once in a new church plant. But I do believe in process of time, in a mature church, there should be evangelism and kingdom building going on in all four areas at one time. That is the gospel mandate. And I might say, I rejoice this morning as I think about this gospel mandate. And take it like a template and set it over the life of this church right here. I rejoice this morning that I can come Saturday by Saturday by Saturday for weeks and months and years and hear prayers prayed about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I do believe that is God's purest heart. That's what God wants. The Moravians are an excellent example of this. As we look back, remember the sermon, the radical Moravian missions movement. They're a good example of this. Their Jerusalem was thriving. I mean, their people were coming and joining themselves to the Moravians. That local Moravian church was growing and thriving. But at the same time, that local Moravian church was reaching out to its Judea and its Samaria, and Europe was being impacted by the Moravians. But not only were they being impacted by the Moravians in Europe, but the Moravians had a vision to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And England was being impacted by the Moravians. And John Wesley meets Moravians on a boat on the way to the United States of America. And Suriname, South America was touched. And South Africa was touched by the Moravians. And Iceland and Greenland and who knows where else. They also were looking under the ends of the earth. I believe that's God's pattern. I believe that's the way it's supposed to be. I believe we dare not move away from that pattern which God clearly revealed here in the Scriptures. Not only a pattern, but an imperative command. And I rejoice, and brothers and sisters, we should rejoice that somehow, I don't understand it all how, but somehow this thing has somewhat dawned upon our hearts. We should be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing. The Moravians had a worldwide vision and they had a worldwide influence. And I believe they were a beautiful example of a solid, mature New Testament church. We'll say more of that later. It's important to remember this example as we consider two different churches, which will come, it will come on some today and more next Sunday. Please note also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the purpose for the outpouring, the purpose for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The purpose for this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Jerusalem was what? Can you tell me? Ye shall be witnesses. Oh, that's what it's for? I thought maybe it was for me. I mean, so that I can be blessed. No, sorry. You got that one wrong. Oh, don't misunderstand me. You'll be blessed. Oh, you will be blessed. But that's not the purpose for the outpouring. The purpose for the outpouring is the evangelization of the world. Can you look in somehow? Can God open up our eyes and let us see deeply into His heart and see what is in the heart of God concerning the world and why the Spirit of God was sent? The Spirit of God was sent into the world to gather a bride for His Son. I don't know if you ever heard the illustration before, but it's a good Old Testament illustration of, you know, of there when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer into a far country to find a bride for his son Isaac. You know that? We all know that story. Well, Abraham is a type of the Father. Eliezer is the type of the Holy Spirit who goes into a far country to find Rebekah, which is the type of the bride of Christ, and bring that bride back to Isaac, which is the type of Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, as the reality of that dawns upon our heart and we realize that the Spirit of God, which is dwelling inside of me, is only in me for one reason. To win a world around me. Yes, He's there, blessing me. Yes, He's there. Revealing Scriptures to me. Yes, He's there. Creating beautiful fellowship. Yes, He's there. Giving us sweet worship. But is all that just for me? It is not just for me. God's heart is for the nations. See, sometimes, especially in America, forgive me for referencing America all the time, but sometimes, especially in America, we get the idea that, you know, life is supposed to be, you know, like heaven, you know, heaven on earth down here. But if you study the Scriptures, it doesn't quite look that way. God gives us a little piece of heaven that we might go out and tell a lost and dying world that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the purpose for the outpouring is worldwide evangelization. When He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He's not given for us, just for our benefit, but rather to evangelize the world. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4 now. And we're going to be just kind of slowly moving our way through a few chapters here in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we find these words. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they speak? Verse 11 says, they began to speak the wonderful works of God. What did they begin to speak? They began to witness. Well, that's a fulfillment of that promise. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Here it is. Here it is. It's being fulfilled right here. The Holy Ghost came upon them and they began to utter the mighty works of God in 16 different languages. There were 16 different people groups in Jerusalem that day who heard the disciples, those 120, speak forth the mighty works of God in their language. And you know what the mighty works of God were, don't you? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He was crucified, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. Hallelujah. And all who will believe in His name can find remission for their sins. That was the mighty works of God. You see, the Holy Spirit came. For what reason? Witness. Brothers and sisters, it's still the same today. The Holy Spirit is given for witness. For witness. Not for all these other things. Careful! Careful! Oh, it's so nice here, isn't it? Oh, the singing is so good. Oh, it's so comfortable here. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be in church? Careful, careful. That's not why we're here. Though, yes, it is wonderful to be here. And yes, it's sweet. And yes, the fellowship is great. But that's not why we're here. See? I mean, if that's all God was after, we could do a whole lot better in glory. Amen. I mean, talk about fellowship. But that's not why we're here. See? You got it? Here the church is established in Acts chapter 2. Here the church is established. Here the church is empowered. And here the church is witnessing. There you've got it. Now here, stay with me. Christ formed His body at Pentecost. He is the head of His body. And those 120, they were the fingers and the toes and the eyes and the ears and the legs and all and the tongue of His body. a body of Christ on the earth. And what is that body of Christ doing on the earth? Witnessing. Look at that. Witnessing. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to change one word here, but I don't think that I'm doing injustice to the Scriptures. Peter, explaining to those thousands of Jews that had gathered because of this tumult that was taking place in the city, he says to them, in verse 16, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall evangelize. Your sons and your daughters shall evangelize. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall evangelize." I'm just taking the flow of the context. It's not wrong to put that word there, because that's what prophesying is all about. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation says. They shall evangelize. That's what the Spirit of God is given for. It is very evident as you read on through the first few chapters, the church understood their purpose. Amen? It was very clear to them. They understood the command that Christ gave to them. As the Spirit of God came upon them and they found this uttering coming forth up out of them, they knew what it was for. It was to evangelize. Beautiful to behold, just skimming down through here. The Spirit of God comes upon those 120. And what happens? Evangelism takes place and 3,000 souls are saved. Sometime later, Peter and John are walking to the temple, and there's a lame man there. And Peter looks over at him, and by the grace of God, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man is healed. He's made every whit whole, and a huge crowd of people gather together. And Peter knew exactly what to do, amen? He didn't stop to say, "Hey, you know, I'm the healing evangelist, line up." He didn't do that. He knew why that man was healed. He knew what God was doing. He knew why that crowd was gathered around there. Not so the people could line up to get their healings done. He began to preach to them the gospel, and 5,000 more were saved. Look at that. Then from there persecution came. They got in trouble for that. Peter and John thrown in prison, stand before the council. And they were told, "Don't you do that anymore." They went back, and what did they do? They called a prayer meeting because of the persecution. What did they pray for? "Lord, give us the Holy Ghost." Why? "That with all boldness we might speak your word." There's evangelism again. God, we're being intimidated. We've been told to shut up. Lord, give us the Holy Ghost. Why? So that we can preach. That's why. And yes, grant us signs and wonders also. Why? So that people can look at you? No. So that you can preach the gospel. That was the whole reason for it. So, out of that persecution and prayer meeting, more evangelism. A great multitude believed. Even in Acts chapter 5, when judgment came upon the church, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, that whole situation there, they were smitten before the Lord in the church service. And you know what the Bible says? More were added to the church. Even evangelism came out of that. If anything, you would thought that would scare everybody out of the church. That would scare everybody away. And the Bible says that there were those who wished not to join themselves to them. But those hungry, seeking souls, it didn't stop them. And it didn't stop the disciples from opening up their mouth. And the more were added to the church. Evangelism. It's very evident as we go down through the Scriptures that that church, that early church, understood their purpose very well. Evangelism. That is it. even when they had church problems. Oh, there's a problem with the daily ministration to the Greek widows, and what are we going to do about it? And the apostles wisely said, oh, it's not meet for us to serve tables. You choose out 7 men among you, men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And they got 7 men, laid hands on them. You know, the Bible says, many more, and the Word of God increased, and a great number of priests believed. Even evangelism came forth out of the church problems that they had. It seems like everything ticked and everything moved and funneled its way through one burden, and that burden was the evangelization of the world. Nothing was able to turn them. Nothing was able to distract them from God's heart for souls. Remember those what ifs, brothers and sisters? What if those what ifs are true? The purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. The church is to be a living expression of Christ on the earth. And Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now don't misunderstand me. There are many, many things that the church needs to do. I believe in having a testimony. I believe in sound doctrine. I believe in being a good example. I believe in taking care of our finances right and all those things. I believe in all those things. Amen! But what are all those for? See, what are they for? Lost. Lost. That's what they're for. Listen. If God wanted to make you holy just for your own sake, He'd take you to glory and give you a brand new body. But I'm telling you, God makes us holy because there's a lost world out there who needs to see. And they need to hear. The purpose of the church is to evangelize the world. Now look at this beautiful obedience and the resulting blessing that came upon this Jerusalem church. I mean, this is one beautiful church. You study yourself, Acts 2 all the way through 7. Power, fellowship, the apostles' doctrine, giving joyfully, healings, hot prayer meetings, evangelism. And I could make another list just that long again. This was one sweet church. But why? Why? Evangelism. The world. That's why. Question. Deep question. Think. Has the church at Jerusalem fulfilled the command given to them? Has the church at Jerusalem fulfilled the command given to them? It's Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is between 5 and 10 years later than Acts chapter 1. Has the church at Jerusalem fulfilled the command which God gave to them? How long do we continue to stay in Jerusalem? Enjoying the benefits of a vibrant church life? How big must we get before we go or send some away? How many leaders are needed before we send some of them away? Is all this blessing just for them? All this empowering? All these miracles? all this teaching, this beautiful establishing, all this sweet fellowship? Is it just for them? Is the church at Jerusalem fulfilling all the command that Christ gave to them? May I say it this way? Not yet. Not yet. It seems to me that Jerusalem didn't go far enough. Remember? Go, Jesus said. Go. And it seems to me that the Jerusalem church did not go far enough. It's 10 years later. Maybe 8. It's a little hard to tell. But the point is, a good space of time has gone by. And by the way, Judea and Samaria, they're just a few miles away. I mean, you know, like this is Leola, New Holland. Just that far. This is Leola, New Holland. Judea and Samaria is just a little ways away. Are they stuck in Jerusalem? There may be several reasons why the church at Jerusalem is still in Jerusalem. But the fact is clear, they're still in Jerusalem. And it's 8, maybe 10 years later. Why? There may be several reasons. One, the workload was great and there were many demands upon them. I mean, they had a church of thousands of people. Number two, the fellowship was sweet, more than anything you probably ever experienced yourself. The fellowship was sweet. Number three, the apostles were there. That's not a little one. These are the men who walked and talked with Jesus. John is there. He's the one who laid his head upon Jesus' breast. These men are in Jerusalem. And lastly, and these are just speculations, I believe it seemed to me they had a very Jerusalem-centered kingdom theology. You read through the Old Testament and you'll see how much Jerusalem is in the prophecies. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Out of Zion, the perfection of praise, God has shined. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it seems maybe that the apostles thought everything is going to happen right here. See, because this is the city of the great king, and we have our king. He left, but he's coming back, and we're staying right here. But wait a minute! Wait a minute! Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Again, maybe you're 2,000 years early for this Jerusalem to be the city of the great king. Jesus said, go, not stay. You see, in the Old Testament, there the whole view of the kingdom and God's people's influence in the world was, come and see us. Come and see us. We're Israel. We're the people of God. We're the chosen ones. We live in Jerusalem. Come and see us. That's Old Testament, see? But we're not in the Old Testament anymore. In the New Testament, it's go and tell. Big difference. Come and see us! Or go and tell. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, more than we would like to admit it, we kind of have some of that come and see us mentality too. You know? Come and see us. When God said, go and tell. World evangelism. Option or imperative? This should be a warning to us also. This is not a bad church. This is a good church. These are not evil people. These are sweet, loving people. These people love God with all their hearts. This is a good church. It's a thriving church. Souls are being saved locally. It is possible to miss God's ultimate purpose by being too focused on our local purpose. But God didn't just give us a local purpose, did He? He wants our eyes to be looking out over the whole. Let me just help you get a perspective here. Forgive my terrible circle. Here's the whole world. The whole world. 6 billion people on this earth. There's Jerusalem. From God's perspective, it's not enough to just preach the gospel in that little spot when the whole rest of the world is still waiting. It's not enough. If you can just see the whole thing from God's perspective, God sees it all. God broods over it all. God sees all those little groups. He sees those gypsies over there in France and wonders how long before someone will step over the cultural lines and make the sacrifices that it takes to learn a language and get a Bible in a language that those people can understand. And as soon as that happened, those gypsies started getting converted, and thousands of them have been converted. See, God sees that. He sees that. He doesn't just see this little dot in the middle of the world. Yes, He sees our little dot in the middle of this great big world. He sees our little dot. But He sees the whole world also. And it's possible for us to miss God's ultimate purpose by being too focused on our little dot. We will look at Antioch more next Sunday, but we're making a little comparison here. I'm laying the groundwork. World missions. Antioch model or Jerusalem model? Enter Stephen, God's faithful martyr. That's what God said about Stephen. My faithful martyr. Oh, praise God. God's faithful martyr. His views were a bit more universal church-minded than they were Jewish-minded. And he got himself in trouble and found himself standing before the Sanhedrin. He preached that scathing, prophetic, piercing message to the Sanhedrin. And I mean, he stirred up a hornet's nest. If some of you boys, you know what stirring up a hornet's nest is all about. We've got a few hornet's nests at our house. And let me tell you something. If you know where the hornet's nest is, you don't go stir it up. But Stephen stirred up a hornet's nest. He preached to those leaders, the Sanhedrin there. And I believe he was the reason for the great persecution that broke out. And you might stand back and look at that and say, "Oh, he should have kept his mouth shut." No, he shouldn't. Stay with me. He was right on target. Stephen. Stephen preached his sermon. The Sanhedrin was angry. I mean, they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they drug him out of the city and stoned him, calling upon the Lord. And oh, by the way, Saul was there. That's not a little insignificant phrase. And Saul was there. It looks like a tragedy. It looks like a terrible thing. one of the finest, one of their up-and-coming leaders, a man of means, a man of power, a man of wisdom, a man of ability, a prophet. Gone. Dead. Just like that. Oh, we might think, oh, tragedy? No, not tragedy. Turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Are you there? And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Which, by the way, is the only church there is at this point on the earth. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now look at those two little words. Judea and Samaria. Now those two places are, they're in that mandate, aren't they? They're there. And all those people in Jerusalem were scattered to Judea and Samaria. But I want you all to notice what else it says. What does the last part of the verse say? Except the apostles. Except the apostles. I don't know why they're still there. Maybe they're waiting for the Lord to come back. But at any rate, behind this frowning providence is the smiling face of God, who is not only seeing Jerusalem, but He also is looking at Judea and Samaria, which is just a few miles round about Jerusalem. And here are thousands of solid, dedicated, established, well-trained, sitting at the apostles' feet for almost 10 years, turned loose in Judea and Samaria. And what do they do? Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, what word do you think they were preaching? Do you think they were preaching about the godly home? Do you think they went preaching on finances? How many think they went preaching the mighty works of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what they went preaching. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And they had something to say. I mean, their tanks were full. I mean, full, full, full. And they went everywhere preaching the word. Amen. Good. Philip preaches in Samaria. Whoa, Samaria. Those are the half-breeds. Those are Gentile-Jew mix. The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They are unclean. But Philip goes to the city of Samaria in verse 5. Read with me. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed. I want you to notice that. This is a very receptive group of people. See? Again, if we could look at it from God's perspective, God knows everything. And God sees that in the cities of Judea and Samaria, there are people waiting, very receptive people waiting to hear. Somehow these people over here in the Jerusalem church are so enjoying themselves. and all the fellowship and all the teaching and all the good things that are going on, that they haven't made it down to New Holland yet. But God, who loves all the people of the world, He allows persecution to come, a frowning providence. And all of a sudden, now, people are beginning to hear. And see, God knew that those people in that city of Samaria would be ripe and ready to hear. But you got to have a vessel. Had no hands. Had no feet. Needed a mouth. He had to have one. Now he's got Philip outside of Jerusalem in the city of Samaria preaching. And look what happens. And the people with one accord gave heed. Look at that! Talk about receptivity. Unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now that means joy is exploding all over that city of Samaria. Why? Because one man got outside of the city of Jerusalem and went to Samaria and preached Christ! Beautiful. Good, Philip. Good. What happens? All of a sudden we got a little church in Samaria. What are we going to do? News gets back to Jerusalem. The apostles find out that the Samaritans have believed. And we got Peter and John outside the city of Jerusalem also. And they go down to Samaria and establish a church there. Laying hands on those believers. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They stay there several days preaching to them. And the church in Samaria is established. Amen. Good. Meanwhile, in the midst of this beautiful revival, the Spirit of God says to Philip, I want you to leave. Leave this hot ground that you're working in and go down to the desert toward Gaza. I have somebody I want you to talk to down there. An Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, yes, but a Gentile proselyte of Judaism. And Philip joins himself to the chariot, preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, it's the most beautiful divine appointment you could ever imagine. The man's reading right out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Ask the, you know, the $1 million question. Who is this speaking about? And Philip jumps in his chariot and says, I thought you'd never ask, and preaches Jesus to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch gets converted and gets baptized and goes on his way rejoicing back to Ethiopia. And history says there was a church established because of that. Why? Oh, we got this man out of Jerusalem and down into Samaria. We got him down there. Praise God. Not only that, but in verse 40, Philip finds himself in Azotus, which that's a new word for Ashdod, if you're going to go to the Old Testament. He finds himself in the city of Ashdod. He just appeared. Boom! That's where he was. Don't ask me how God does that, but that's nothing for God. He spoke the worlds into existence. He can easily transport somebody from one place to the next in an instant. And that's what happened. And Philip finds himself in Azotus, and the Bible says he goes all the way along the coast preaching the gospel in every one of the cities all the way up to Caesarea. Good. Those are all Judean cities. You see, brothers and sisters, God's heart is for the world. And God's going to get the gospel there. It's not a matter of whether they're going to hear. The question is, who is going to get the privilege of telling? That's the way it is. But you see God's heart. You see His burden there. You see what He wants. He wants those people in Samaria. He wants those people in Judea. He wants them to hear. But He needs people to use in order for them to hear. And at this point, He had to kind of shake them out of the nest. You know, like a mother eagle does with her little eaglets. You know, the nest is so nice and soft, and You know, those little baby eaglets, they don't want to get out of that nest. I mean, it's nice in there, and it's soft, and it's comfortable. And I'm afraid that's the way it is in church, you know. It's nice in here, and it's soft, and it's comfortable. But the old mother eagle, she knows what to do with those eaglets. She goes down in there and starts pulling out all the soft stuff and all the feathers, you know. And if you pull all the feathers out of one of those eagle's nests, you know what you have in the bottom of that eagle's nest? Sticks and stones and bones and, I mean, all kinds of things sticking up everywhere. And those little babies, you know, they just, it gets uncomfortable. I mean, who's going to sleep on a bunch of sticks sticking you in the back? So they finally make themselves up there to the edge of the nest. And, you know, their natural instinct is to flap those wings now that they're out in the air. And that old mother eagle just waits for them to flap their wings and right over the nest. And thus they learn to fly. And I believe it's probably somewhat like that. God looked down there and saw all those new Christians. Oh, it was so nice in Jerusalem. And he had to just kind of stir up the nest and kick them out because he knew if I get them out of this city, they're going to open up their mouth. And when they open up their mouth, people are going to get converted and souls are going to turn to me and I'm going to be glorified. And that's what God is after. Chapter 9, we find the conversion of Saul. And we will look at him later, but I want you to notice the significance of where this chapter is in the flow of the book of Acts. Because remember, Acts is a record of God fulfilling His commission through human hands. And God is after the ends of the earth. So right in the middle of this whole thing, we have the conversion of Saul. Why? He's the apostle to the Gentiles and God is after the ends of the earth. And He will have them. He will. There's a time factor here in Acts chapter 9 of about 3 years. Galatians chapter 1 confirms this. That's the time of Paul's conversion, the beginning of 9 to the end of chapter 9 is about 3 years' time. Paul went into Arabia, had a time alone with God. He conferred not with flesh and blood, but he conferred with the Lord in Arabia. I believe he's out there searching the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and we'll say more about that next Sunday. But 3 years of time has taken place here, and now there's peace on all the churches. But I want us to notice chapter 9 and verse 31, and I think I'm going to draw this to a close. But I want you to notice what has happened here. Since God stirred up the nest and kicked out all those evangelists out of the city of Jerusalem and scattered them all over the countryside, I want you to notice in verse 31 of chapter 9, it says, then had all the, what's that word? Churches. Up until now, it was the church at Jerusalem, the church singular at Jerusalem, the church singular at Jerusalem. Then from there, Philip starts a church singular in Samaria. But now it's 3 years later, and these people that were scattered around, they've been preaching the gospel here and there, and guess what it says? Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So here we see the first time church is in the plural. And that's exactly what God wants. God wants churches. It's not enough to have a church. It's not enough to have a beautiful fellowship here. God wants churches. That is in His heart. And now there are churches in chapter 9 in verse 31. Why? Because God scattered the people of God throughout those regions and they began to open up their mouth. And when you open up your mouth, people do get saved. And when people get born again, churches are formed. And that's what God is after. That's what God is after. Finishing up chapter 9, and then I think I'm going to just stop. I'm not done, but I'm going to stop. Finishing up in chapter 9, we also find that Peter is out of Jerusalem again. And he's also preaching in the cities of Judea. He preaches in Lydda and Saron and Joppa. Peter is outside of Jerusalem preaching in these cities. That powerful, anointed man. You get him outside of Jerusalem and what happens? Beautiful things begin to happen. And it's beautiful in verse 35. You know, Peter said to Enos, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed." And he rose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. The whole bunch. The whole city. You say, "Well, I don't believe that can happen." Well, it did. It did. It shook the whole place. And it turned their hearts. They all turned to the Lord. It's good to see Peter outside of Jerusalem. All right, we're going to stop there and take up in chapter 10 next Sunday as we look at the first attempt to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. All right, thank you for listening.
Truly, the gospel is the, like it says in Romans, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." I would like us just to kneel in prayer and pray over this message. I know I have lack and need in my life, and let's just kneel in prayer and have a time of prayer here. Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name, that great name of our Lord and Savior and Redeemer. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, for speaking into our hearts and lives this morning. And oh God, Father, I face lack in my life. Lord, I face need in this area of being a witness and having your divine power inflaming me, Lord, to share the gospel wherever I go, Lord. Your word is that we are your word there in the gospel of Mark is that we are sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, Father, we ask your forgiveness. I ask your forgiveness for myself, Lord, for the lack of power, Lord, for not being that witness that you have so clearly spelled out in the book of Acts there. Father, forgive us, Lord, all of us where we have failed. Please raise us up by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Give us grace, Father. You said in your word, you baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we pray, O God, for that in our hearts and in our lives, that You would baptize us afresh and anew, Lord, with Your fire and with the fullness of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that we can be Your witnesses. Father, that wherever we go, the gospel is spilling out of us, flowing out of us, a river of living water. Lord, Your promise is also that those that believe in You out of their belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. And so, Father, we confess our need, we confess our lack, and Lord, but we do bring our hearts before You in desire. Thank You, Lord, for speaking so clearly and loudly to our hearts. Thank You for inflaming our brother with the message that You placed upon his heart, Father. Thank You, Lord, for bringing it forth right from Your heart. O God, inflame us with fervent zeal and desire towards the lost. Help us to see them. Yes, like Brother Jalen said, through the eyes of mercy, Your merciful heart still reaching out to them. O God, give us grace. In our own community, Lord, in Lancaster City, as the youth minister to the children in there, and yea, Father, as we reach out in the regions beyond, whether in the states here or across the seas, Father, give us grace to see Your heart. Help us, Lord, to fulfill Your purpose for us as a congregation in reaching this world, this needy world, this lost world. We look to You in faith for this, Lord. We believe You've spoken. We look to You in faith to meet the need of our heart. Thank You, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I confess need in my life. I thank you, brother, for being faithful in preaching the Word. You know, two themes that, and Brother Denny mentioned, the one that is clear through the book of Acts, ye shall be my witnesses, but also the other one that he mentioned as a promise we see throughout the book of Acts, and that is power. The power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost was poured out and was very evident in those who were preaching and teaching the Word, even unto signs and wonders being done. Again, thank you, brother. Okay. Anyone care to share a comment or whatever the Lord lays on your heart? Slip your hands up front here, another mic. Go ahead, Jim.
Yes, I was just talking with a friend last night, a Horning Mennonite, and he was sharing with me about their church and how it's been growing the last 50 years. There's been a lot of new churches planted and stuff, and learning a lot about it. And I asked him, well, how is it growing? And he was saying how we don't believe in evangelism, or we don't evangelize like your church. But and then there was another man there, he says, but the doors are open for people. And it grieved my heart, and I want to share more with them. I mean, it's okay if we don't all have to be part of the same church, or the same local assembly or denomination, but we all need to obey the gospel, and we need to all obey the Bible.
Amen.
And it makes me think of a gospel tract that we had. It's called Born to Reproduce, and it was about evangelism. And I believe we're here on this earth to glorify God down here, and in that way, you know, in evangelism, there'll be more people glorifying God.
Amen. Think of the title of a book that was mentioned yesterday morning in our prayer meeting, Born to Battle. Yes. Remember, evangelism takes the mindset of a soldier as we go forth and minister to the lost. Who has a mic? Brother?
I thank the Lord for the word that we heard today. And it's something that's burning in my heart. Thank you, Brother Denny, for preaching to us, being faithful to the Lord. I believe our very life depends on what we do with the gospel as a church, as a congregation, myself as an individual, what we do with the gospel, what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Jalen shared with us also in the opening message about how do we view the world around us. And I also confess need in this area, but I just so desire and long that we can get a hold of this. I believe it's the answer to worldliness in the hearts of, because if we're not consumed with the passion of God and what He saved us for, we will find something else to pour out our life for and our passions and our vitality. And so I just thank God for the privilege to hear this word this morning, and I look forward to the rest of the messages that God will bring to us. And I just say amen. I just so long and desire that we can get a hold of the heartbeat of God.
Amen.
Because therein, I believe, will be preserved. Amen. And our life will flourish. And I'd also like to just say, I know Brother Denny believes this, but I'd just like to add this as an addition to the message. Jesus Christ got His missiology from His Father. He did always those things that He heard His Father speak to Him, and He spoke only those things that He heard from His Father. Yes, He also got it from the Word of God out of the Old Testament, because those two agree. There's no question about that. But He did always those things that pleased His Father. So praise the Lord. I want to become more like my Savior.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.